And we're in this practical section of the letter where Peter is giving advice. Well, that's a bit weak. He's commanding us how to live as Christians in an alien world. And also, we're traveling through this life. We're pilgrims. That's what a pilgrim is, a traveler. And we don't belong here. We're going home to heaven. And the clarion call, the start of verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. We haven't got long left. And we've looked at two things already. In verses 1 to 6, we have to be serious then, because we've only got a short time in this world. We've got to have the right mindsets. We've got to see ourselves not as being put here just to enjoy life, but to stand up for the Lord. And actually, that is an enjoyable thing. I'm not talking about doing-ness, right? When I'm talking about seriousness, it's about doing everything to the glory of Christ. And then the second thing which we looked at, we've got to have a militant attitude toward sin. There was mention in verses 1 to 6 about what we were like before we were saved. Maybe not all of us were into drinking parties and drunkenness, but we all know what it means. And we all can look back on our past life as non-believers. And Peter is saying, be done with that. You are no longer in that kind of lifestyle. That doesn't mean to say we become monks. We still enjoy the good things of life, but we are no longer at home in that setting. I now belong to the family of Jesus Christ, and I want to be a witness to my unbelieving friends and family. And that brings us to the third point, which we're going to look at this evening. Verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. We've got to pray and be alert. That's what the word watchful can mean. I think it's the New International Version which translates it as be clear-minded and self-controlled. I think that gets to the meaning. What else have I got? Be alert. Be focused. It's the opposite of being drunk. It's not being drowsy spiritually, but being wide awake. Now, the church today isn't wide awake, is she? Our tendency is not to do what this verse is saying. But Peter is trying to get us to wake up, and he says, the end is near, and you've got to be alert. Think of the five virgins, the parable of the five young women. Even the wise ones fell asleep, waiting for the bridegroom. Oh, let us not be asleep in Zion. Now, if you turn to other parts of the New Testament, this seems to be a constant theme. I'm sure Peter himself was thinking, oh boy, when I was supposed to be wide awake in prayer, I was sleeping. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus said to Peter and a few of the others, watch and pray that he enter not into temptation? Peter is embarrassed, I'm sure, remembering back to that. And then, what about these verses? Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer. That's big, isn't it? Prayer is the priority. And supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. Now, I just want to ask two questions tonight. Why are we to be like this in prayer? Why am I to be sharp and focused? What are the reasons? And then if there's time, we'll look at how we're to be watchful in prayer. Why? Well, the first reason is we're in a spiritual battle. I nearly chose this hymn. Do we know this one? Christian, seek not yet repose. Repose means rest. Seek not yet rest. Cast your dreams of ease away. You are in the midst of foes. Watch and pray. We're in a battle. We're not just living in an alien territory. It's not just that we've got friends and family who are opposing us because they are unbelievers. But behind all of that, there's an enemy, as we were looking at this morning. There's a devil. There are demonic forces, and they are not asleep. Indeed, the devil, as Peter says in chapter 5, is roaming around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil is active 24/7. How can we be off our guard if we're in such a situation? And we can't fight the devil in our own strength. We need our Saviour to stand with us. And this is what prayer is really all about. We were having a little discussion in the vestry before the meeting about books on prayer. And one of the best books is by Halsby, a Norwegian. And his definition of prayer is utter dependency upon God. That's why the devil doesn't want you and I to pray. Because once we start getting on our knees, we are depending on Jesus Christ. And that's why the devil trembles when he sees the weakest saints upon his knees. Listen to the other verses in Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong, not in yourself, but in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Prayer, you see, we're not thinking so much of the posture of prayer. Whether I kneel, whether I stand, whether I sit, I'm not interested in that. One writer says, if you haven't got callous knees, you're not praying properly. That's utter nonsense. It's an attitude of prayer we're thinking of. This dependence upon God. Either we're depending on him or we're trusting in an arm of flesh. And in terms of the spiritual armor, prayer isn't just an extra piece of armor. It's the way we put each piece on. Didn't we sing, stand up for Jesus? Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor. Each piece put on with prayer. That's the first reason. We've got to be on our guard. We've got to give ourselves to pray because we're in a spiritual battle and we can't fight the enemy in our own strength. Second, the end is near. I'm sounding like a prophet of doom and gloom, but it's serious. The end of all things is at hand. In the previous verses, Peter has been talking about those who oppose us. Verse 5, they will give an account to him who is the judge of the living and the dead. There's a judgment day coming. That's very sobering, isn't it? And then there is talk, and I find this verse difficult, but it's very, very sobering. Verse 6, for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who were dead. What does that mean? It means that they were alive once, and they heard the gospel. But now, they've died, and it's too late. They are now facing judgments. Once we've died, there's no second chance. There's no teaching in the Bible about perjury. Man is appointed once to die, and after that, the judgment. And this is why we're to pray. We're to pray for the success of the gospel. That's why I chose that hymn by Frank Houghton. The urgency, facing a task unfinished, that drives us, not literally maybe, but in our hearts. unto our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know thee, renew before thy throne the solemn pledge we owe thee to go and make thee known. This is the raison d'etre of the church. We're here to preach Christ, to tell lost souls who are heading into the night, the eternal night, that only Jesus Christ can deliver them from their sin. That's serious. And prayer and preaching, prayer and evangelism, prayer and revival, they are together. We shouldn't separate them. Was it Amy Carmichael who talked about the church making daisy chains? Was it Amy Carmichael who used that illustration? People making daisy chains while there's a crowd hurtling over the cliff to a lost eternity. Why is the evangelical church faffing around today? Why do I read of so many churches not sure what they're about? Dear me, what a tragic situation to be in. We have the ark. There's a flood coming. Jesus Christ is the way of escape. That's what we're about, like Noah, telling people God has made a provision. Oh, come. We're not here to judge people. We're not here to do a moral crusade. We're here to tell people that they need a Savior and that Jesus Christ is just the one who can save. Is there anybody here tonight who is still not ready for Judgment Day? Oh, may we pray for you. May we pray. Look, if you've got friends and family that are opposing you, it's hard. But pray for them. You can't even tell them the gospel sometimes. They don't want to hear. But you can pray for them. Bring them before the Lord in prayer. So we've got to pray, not just because we're in a battle, but because there's not much time left. We want the gospel to go out in saving power, don't you? Don't you want people to be saved? Francis Schaeffer, very clever man, he's died now, and he was asked in a discussion. They used to have all these philosophical discussions in La Brie in Switzerland, where Schaeffer lived. And one young person asked him, "Mr. Schaeffer, what will happen to people when they die if they haven't heard the gospel?" And I think they were expecting some clever philosophical answer. But Schaeffer didn't say a thing. He just wept. That was his answer. He just wept. And didn't a greater than Schaeffer do the same thing over the city of Jerusalem that was about to reject him? He didn't go into Jerusalem to judge them. He was going there because he wanted to save. And then one more reason. Not only is it going to be Judgment Day, but for us believers, he's coming back. I've told you, haven't I, about the caretaker in the school where I was a teacher. We found out that we were both Christians, and this caretaker had a really difficult life because he'd been saved. And he was telling me one day how he'd been reading in the Word that morning and how God had spoken to him. And this is what he said to me. I'm sure he believed that Jesus Christ was going to return very soon. And he was so excited, and he just looked at me with a glint in his eye. Do you know what? He's coming back soon. All these difficulties I'm going through, it doesn't matter. He's coming back. And all the opposition that we're facing, all the slander, do you know what will happen when he returns? He'll put things right. When he comes back, he'll vindicate his people. We're not really vindicated at the moment, are we? But we leave that with Jesus Christ. Are you looking forward to his coming? Are you relishing the fact that the one you're trusting in and walking by faith in order to have a relationship with, one day you'll see him with your physical eyes. One day you won't need faith because you will have him as a real person without having to exercise faith. Oh, what a prospect. Some foolish person said to Lloyd-Jones before Dr. Lloyd-Jones died, Aren't you sad that you'll die without seeing revival? Will you be disappointed to get to heaven without seeing revival? And the doctor said, are you stupid? I'll be in a place where I'll have something better than revival. I'll be in the physical presence of my Savior. And as we pray for him to visit us spiritually, the best is yet to come. One day he's going to come back physically. And that could happen any moment, couldn't it? He said he'll come as a thief in the night. He could come back tomorrow. Are we ready? Are we on guard? Or are we just slumbering? I was reading over the summer about Hitler and about the last days of the Nazis in that bunker in Berlin. I think they've done a film about it in German. And you've got these people who know they're about to die. And do you know what they're doing? They've only got a few days left. So they just let loose. They just don't have any inhibitions. They just get drunk. They just have sexual intercourse with one another. They're going to die. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Oh, isn't that tragic? Oh, the Christian isn't like that. The Christian is more sharp because he's going to come back. And I want to be at my best when that happens. There's a phrase in the Bible we don't use much today. Do you know what it is? Maranatha. Do you know what Maranatha means? Come, Lord Jesus. Do you know how the Bible ends? Well, just near the end. Lord, come quickly. Come quickly. We're not very good, are we, at looking forward to the second coming? We're so obsessed about living now for Christ and about communicating the gospel now, we're forgetting this great climactic event. Have you heard of the conquest of Everest? Of course you have. 1953, the British team led by Sir John Hunt, Edmund Hillary and Tenzing conquered Everest. Another mountain was conquered in the Himalayas in the same year. I don't think I'm going to pronounce it right. Nanga Parbat. That's not the right pronunciation, but a very difficult hill. And it was an Austrian team that attempted to climb that mountain. And they had to give up. But one mountaineer in the team, he went on alone. Very dangerous. He carried on alone to the summit. His name was Hermann Bull. And he conquered Nanga Parbat by himself. And he went back down to the base camp. And do you know why he did it? He was constantly ready when the call came. That's how he was living his life. As a mountaineer now, he was making sure that when the call came, when that opportunity arose, very slim window of opportunity where he could go for the summit, that he was going to be ready. Now, isn't that an excellent illustration of the spiritual life? It doesn't look, does it, as if Christ is going to come back soon. The church is in a state of slumber, and the world is like those people in Hitler's bunker, just doing whatever they want. But now isn't the time for us to be like that. Now isn't the time for us to be making daisy chains. Now isn't the time for us to be distracting ourselves with other things. Now is the time to be sharp. And like Bull, to be ready for when the call comes. So that's why we're in a battle. We've got a gospel to preach. People need to be saved, and he's coming back. Now, let's try as quickly as possible to answer the question, how then? How am I going to be alert and focused in prayer? I've just got a few things to go through, then we'll be finished. It is Tony, not me, who says that the prayer meeting is the most important meeting, and I'm glad he says that. I'm saying it as an echo of what our secretary says, and that is the case. Was it F.B. Mayer or was it Spurgeon? I can't remember. Both powerful preachers, and they were showing people, visitors, round their church, and they showed them the church hall, and they said, that's the powerhouse of our church. That's the meeting where prayer is made. So are we making prayer a priority? Now, I'm not just thinking here of the meeting, the Wednesday meeting, but in terms of our attitude to life, is prayer the big thing? I'm a preacher. Jesus preached most powerfully. The disciples heard such sermons, but we're never told that they ever asked him, Lord, how do you do it? They never asked him, Lord, teach us to preach, did they? What did they ask him? Not, Lord, teach us to preach, but Lord, teach us to pray. I think they saw that his power in public preaching came from his power in secrets, in prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. I feel like a fraud preaching on prayer. Lord, I'm not the most prayerful man here. Lord, who is? Oh, make us prayer warriors. Haven't we had some of those in the church over the years? This is what Ravenhill says. Ravenhill, revival praying. A bit dated, but still very good. Prayer demands strength and holy resolve. Prayer takes strength, but it also gives strength. A car devalues itself by every use. The car becomes less valuable the more it's driven. A violin, however, increases its mellowness with age and so enhances its value. The sound of a violin becomes much deeper, much sweeter as it gets older. Are you a car or a violin when it comes to prayer? Ravenhill goes on to ask or say, we are either wearing ourselves thin in Christian activity done in the flesh, or we are maturing like the violin as we become more prayerful. I like that. So prayer as the priority. Pray as something you completely depend on. Was it Marcus Aurelius, the Roman emperor, who was a great philosopher, a very powerful man? As he would walk out into the forum, he made sure that he had a slave walking beside him, whispering in his ear, remember, you are a mortal man. And I find myself as a Christian, as a preacher, as I go into the pulpits, I need not a slave, but Jesus Christ and his word to whisper in my ear, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. But it's not negative, is it? With me, you can do everything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So pray, resolve. We have to fight. The devil doesn't want us to pray. Haven't you found out? If you want to read a newspaper, you don't suddenly get this tiredness come over you. Well, I don't. When I pick up the Times, I can read it with ease. But when I want to pray, boys, Bach, there's a lethargy that suddenly comes over me. I think somebody prayed on Wednesday, Lord, how glad we are that we've been able to come to the meeting tonight. We didn't feel like coming. But oh, we're so glad to be here now. You see, there's a spiritual battle going on. We make this resolve. Was it a Puritan who said, pray until you pray? We're not thinking about length of prayers. We're not even thinking about words. It's this heart attitude. And that makes me say, secondly, pray with earnestness. John Bunyan, prayer is often more groans than words. More groans than words. Don't we sing, Arm of the Lord, awake? I wonder sometimes if we've got it wrong. Isn't God saying to us, why are you asking me to awake? O Zion, wake up. If we're not stirring ourselves to seek his face, it's hypocrisy to cry to the Lord to stir himself up. Now, they go together, don't they? We seek him because he's put the desire in us. But, oh, we must make that stirring as well. I I don't want to give you too many examples here, but the Apostle Paul, how did he describe his praying? In Galatians, I think, he talks about travailing in birth. What's that? Like a woman travailing in childbirth, in great pain, because she's about to give birth. So Paul is travailing in prayer that Christ be formed in the hearts of the believers in Galatia. I'm reminded of John Knox. What was John Knox's prayer? Do you remember his great prayer? He prayed to God, "Give me Scotland, or I die. Oh Lord, I can't continue living unless you hear my prayer for Scotland." Now, we may not be able to pray in such a big way. I can't pray even, "Lord, give me Cardiff, or I die." But we can pray for those things God has laid on our hearts. Oh, are we desperate in prayer? Fervent. Have you heard of John Hyde? I think he was a Methodist, 19th century Methodist. And he was called Praying Hyde. What a nickname. What a nickname. Wouldn't you like to be known as praying somebody? And there was a mission going somewhere, and they weren't seeing much response. And John Hyde came. And this is what the man says. "But when John Hyde came, God came to town as well. And John Hyde prayed with the preacher. And this is what he says. I felt the hot tears running down my face. I knew I was with God. And all John Hyde said was two words. Oh, God. Oh, God." You don't have to pray long prayers. You don't have to pray with eloquence. John and Mary, I've spoken fondly of them. They've gone to glory now. Didn't they come to a house party that our church had many years ago? And their first language would have been Welsh. And in the prayer meeting, I think all Mary said was, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." What a prayer. Hearts. Fervency. And incidentally, John Hyde, when he became so old that he couldn't go to meetings, he would say, "I'm in my wheelchair, and there's one thing I can still do. I can still pray." You may be getting more infirm, but the best ministry you can offer this church is the ministry of intercession. Now, let me just give you one more example. So we've got to pray as it's a priority. Watch. Be focused, be on your guard, don't be drowsy, make prayer a priority, pray with earnestness. And then one more, pray with focus. Now, what do I mean by this, pray with focus? I'm speaking of preaching here as well. When we're drowsy, we drift, don't we? So when preachers are drowsy, not that they fall asleep in the pulpit, I've never heard of a preacher who fell asleep during the middle of his sermon, it must be a very poor sermon if that happens. But when a preacher is drowsy, he just drifts. He doesn't say anything. He just drifts. And usually preachers who drift for a long time. And the same can happen in prayers. We can just drift. We don't say anything to the Lord. We don't ask for anything. We're not focused. A big God doesn't need long prayers. It's not the length of prayers. It's the depth that matters. Oh, Spurgeon, I'm sure most of you have read Only a Prayer Meeting. And what Spurgeon does is make serious points with humour. I wish I could do that. And he talks about the prayer meeting in this way. And this is about focus. "I know some places where there are good praying people, but the prayer meetings are badly attended." That's not the case with us. I'm glad that we've got a well-attended meeting. We could have more, but it's still well-attended. And it's badly attended because certain long-winded brethren spoil them. Now listen to this. Thank God we haven't got anything like this. "I know a church was endowed with an excellent deacon, a really godly man, but he will pray without ceasing at every meeting. And I fear he will pray the prayer meeting down to nothing unless he's soon taken home. The other night when he had talked for full 20 minutes, imagine somebody praying for 20 minutes in a prayer meeting. 30 minutes is the record. In one place I was once in, 20 minutes. And after 20 minutes of praying, he intimated both to heaven and earth that all he had said was merely a preface. A drawing near, as he called it. And that he was then going to begin. Well, I can't blame the people for keeping away. That's nearly longer than a sermon. And he's not being paid. So they were all too... None of his friends were pleased to receive that information, for they had begun to cherish the hope that he would soon have done. They were all too sadly aware that now he would pray for our own beloved country, from the Queen upon the throne to the peasant in the cottage, then for Australia and all the colonies, and then for China and India. As a rule, says Spurgeon, nothing was really asked for by this brother. He just uttered several pious remarks. That's what it means to drift. Be focused in prayer. Let me just close by just mentioning a few things we can focus on. You see, I don't think somehow just asking for God to send people to church, that somehow, we need to be more focused than that. What am I going to mention? Pray for family and friends that are not saved. Don't just ask that they would come to church. Pray that the Lord would save them. Isn't that better? The Lord can save them without them coming to church. And my friends, I can't do this from the pulpit. I can pray for God's servants from the pulpit by name. But in the prayer meeting, we can surely name people that the Lord has laid upon our hearts. If we don't name them before the Lord, how do we know if he will have answered our prayers? That's one thing. We can pray for preachers. Not just pray that they will be blessed, but pray that the Holy Spirit will anoint them. I'll be the happiest preacher in Wales if you pray for me that I'll be anointed by the Holy Spirit. That's the biggest thing you can ask God to do for me. We can pray that God would make us more Christ-like. Now, notice the difference. It's not praying that if we're in difficulties, those difficulties would go away. Can we pray that? I don't know. We can. What we can pray that is in the midst of difficulties, we'd be shaped more into the image of Jesus Christ. These are just a few things. We can pray that God will be glorified. Oh, what an opportunity. There's a prayer diary. We can use the prayer diary. We can pray as the Lord leads us. Well, we're in a battle. I'm praying that God will keep us, that the blood of Jesus Christ will cover us and protect us from the attacks of the enemy. But oh, let us never be in a state of slumber. Let others drift. But let this church be wide awake. We're not wide awake at the moment, but oh, Lord, make us awake for the hour and the needs of the hour as such that we need to be standing for Jesus Christ and preaching him. And we can't do that in our own strength. We need you, Lord, and give us prayer. Don't let us drift. Don't let me drift in the pulpit. Don't let us drift in the prayer meeting. Make us sharp, make us focused, and give us urgency for your namesake. Amen.